through this chemo, but the Lord is sustaining up at the end. Well, we've been going through some issues and seems like been tried with everything that the human body can be tried with and still making it. I thank God for you and praise God for you. And you're an example of how not to have things perfect. Praise God. But we also have we also know that we have these mortal bodies. So, and I thank God for all of you that are here. I think I saw Sister Lynn earlier. Oh, yeah, she's all there in LOV. Oh, they're all there.
Yeah, yeah, the church is there, yeah.
Praise the Lord. Now, everybody hear me okay? All right, praise the Lord. Sister Angela is there. She's getting ready for the Ireland. Praise the Lord. She's going to give her a good trip there and back. Send over the blessing for Angelica and for Sophia. Thank God for all of you. I want to look today in two chapters, two books in particular. I'm going to look at Romans chapter 7. I'm also going to look at Hebrews chapter 9. And I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 9. And for all of you, I keep seeing things on the internet, various places, on the news and all this. And I would have you to know that if anyone could have prayed a prayer that would end this COVID-19, it would have been done so already. It's one of those things that when God is ready for it to be over, it will be over. And whether it will be done because God steps in and does a Red Sea miracle, or whether it's done simply because of God will, since God controls all the elements and things, and He knows what affects something else more than man does. Man does so by experiments, and that's the reason why when they give us drugs, especially those that are not natural formulas, they do all these, they have all these other side effects and things they do to the body. Purely natural drugs, for the most part, to my knowledge, and I could be wrong a lot of times, but it's my understanding that drugs that are 100% natural don't have any side effects or minimal side effects, unless you just happen to be someone who's allergic to something like, for example, ball-headed clams. So if there was something that had clams in it, it would bother. Here again, this is mortality of the flesh. And we see that, and we're not going to get away from that until we see Jesus and we change from mortal to immortal. But as far as all the evangelists and everybody who's praying for God to end the plague and stay the plague and all this, God will do it in His own time. I would like for Him to move and do it, but He knows what He's doing and He knows what His time is like. And I can respect Dr. Fauci, who I think is probably the most knowledgeable person among humans. As far as it's concerned, he certainly is a lot more knowledgeable than a lot of people, and he's a lot more honest about it. And every believer should be like, should actually kind of be like him, and say it will be over when it's over. And you can ascribe that to times, but at any rate, if we're healed, it's going to be because God chooses for us to be healed at that time. Yes. I was talking to the young people the other night, and I thank God for all of them. And I'm praying we'll have more and more young people. That's what I want to see come, young people. I was looking the other night. I'm gonna go to my scripture in a minute, but I'll say this, and maybe this morning might be the morning's message. It might all be all in all, since I have lived in the valley this morning on their Zooming in their sanctuary. We might do things a little bit differently today, but I don't think so. I think we're going to. I'm going to say this and I'm going to move on. I was reading in the Old Testament the other night, and I don't know how many young people went home and started reading in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles or whatever, but I was reading about Ahab, and Ahab does a lot of things. There's some kings in the Bible that only a few lines are dedicated to, or half a chapter. They just mention them a few times, that they didn't serve God in presence. And there's some people that the Lord just wants you to say, take a look at this person's life. It's either take a look at his life and be like him, or take a look at his life and don't be like him. Or, in the case of David and many others, take a look at their life and say some things they did were terrific and some things they did weren't so great. Either way, they're an example. So I encourage all the young people to read them, because then we start to understand ourselves. And you protect yourself against people who might mean well but not have it all together, who don't take the time to go out and, as the Bible says, and all thy getting it is an understanding. I was looking at Ahab the other night. There are a couple of things you can look at his life. One of them is he married Jezebel, who was not contrary to what I said the other night. She wasn't Jewish. She was from someplace else. And Ahab wasn't the only person who married someone who wasn't Jewish, because Boaz and whoever married Ahab and so forth and so on. So that didn't condemn him in and of itself. No. But the problem with Jezebel was that she was an idolater who had no intentions of never not being an idolater. And the point of it is as much as Ahab and Israel was supposed to turn everybody to God, she did everything she could to turn all Israel to idolatry. So I was looking at his life, and I was reading a lot of you start to see people's personalities. And I was also looking at Moses and all of them in the Old Testament, and I really have a very clear concept of the difference between even today in the matters that we see of what the law could do versus what the Spirit could do. The law can say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, but the law cannot change the person. The law does nothing to change the person. And so you're always under the bondage of the law, because I keep wanting to drive 80 miles an hour, but the speed limit is 70, so it keeps me in bondage. But it never changes my desire to go faster. And that's what the law is like. You can obey the law, and it never does anything for the person. In Israel's case, the reason why I brought up Ahab is because out of all the bad things Ahab did, when the prophet finally came to Ahab and told him that God was going to cut him off and all his family was going to be out, they were not going to be in the lineage of the kings or whatever, Ahab repented in sackcloth and ashes.
Yes.
And he was older by then, and he repented such a repentance that God changed his mind.
Yeah.
And I say this to the young people, because when you read it, God is right all the time, and God is a righteous judge. You can pray, even though you can do some really horrendous things. It's good not to do them, because they have a long range effect, and some damage, even though you heal from it, the scars are there, the wounds are there, and you don't completely get over it. And it wastes time. The one thing that we certainly have no control over is time. You're getting older, whether you're awake, sleep, in sin, out of sin, saved, unsaved, whatever. You're getting older, pure and simple. But I want to encourage all the young people in particular, and the older people should know this by now. Not as a law, but as a spirit. Number one, avoid doing things that are contrary to God and run the risk of having you not have eternal life. Avoid doing them. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. We like to say that. And what it means is stay away from things that God doesn't like. Try not to be somewhere where God would not have you be. That's number one. Number one, and everybody can say it with me, try not to be in something or around something that God would not have you be. That's number one. And if you're wondering about it, learn to lean towards and incline yourself toward the Spirit. And you can identify him by his, you know that the Spirit is speaking, and you know his attributes or his way by knowing the Word of God, by reading the Word of God. And when you read a lot of the Old Testament, you start to see God move among them and among the prophets, and you get to learn the ways and habits of the Holy Spirit versus the ways and habits of evil spirits. And even today, you can tell the difference between the two. And among us who are older and who think that we have arrived, I see people who've been around for 30 or 40 years, and many times what they say is the Spirit. It's not the Spirit. And the way you know the difference is you read, when you read Ahab and you read Jehoshaphat, you find out there are many spirits whispering in Ahab's ears and telling him what to do and how to go, and he's going to have success. Be very careful about a spirit. Be very careful about hearing an inclination. An inclination comes to your mind. that always agrees with what you want to do anyway. Because unless you have so much Holy Ghost that you're operating in all nine gifts, there are many times when you are inclined to do things that the Holy Spirit has to turn you in a different way or say not to do. That's why we have Him. Just like if we were in a room and we were a little Lily or somebody, and we were running around the room bumping into everything, picking up everything or whatever. We're inclined to do all these things. And the Holy Spirit is like the parent who comes and says, no, not that, no, not that, yes, that, yet that, and encourages us and keeps us and whatever. Doesn't beat us down, doesn't hit us out of the head, just gently. And that's what God, that's what the Holy Spirit is like. So you always want to, if everything you want to do is always the Spirit. By now, if you're over 50 and you're honest, you should be able to say yourself, the many times you thought something was the Spirit and it was not. So what do you mean it wasn't the Spirit? Did it work out? If it didn't work, it wasn't the Holy Ghost, since He's always right. And if we would learn to be honest, as the Bible says, we would judge ourselves. We wouldn't have to have others judge us. So for the young people, when you see Ahab and Jehoshaphat, you see all the prophets. And by now, Ahab knows that the prophets that he has, most of them are Baal and whoever, because of his wife that he has and whatever. And Jehoshaphat calls Micaiah, which is the one true prophet of God, to speak to him. And this goes on. So how does this tie into today's lesson? It's because you have to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. And you have to be very careful about how someone tries to get you to obey a law. We not only have laws that say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, or whatever. We continually make laws among ourselves. And this is why Paul speaks to one group of people in Galatians. He says, then be careful of a lot of laws that say, handle not, touch not, taste not. He says, those are of the world. Those are a law too. It's not that I know that he tells you in Corinthians, God says, touch not the unclean thing. That's true. But his point is watch out for people who have a law about everything. Don't handle this. Don't eat that. Like they did with Jesus. You haven't washed your hands. You're healing on the Sabbath. You just, you know, they had a law. They were just strictly under the law. The law was given to define sin. And it was because they didn't have enough of the Holy Spirit to tell what it is. And that's why I keep saying this over and over again, sound like a broke record. I'm encouraging the younger saints, learn to follow the Spirit, learn to pray, and you will have someone with you all the time that fits every situation. If you only, although much of what we say, hopefully most of what we say as leaders and most of what we say is the right thing to say and the right thing to do, and hopefully we've learned it by experience and so forth and so on. But at the same time, you must learn how to follow the Spirit, because in every situation and everything that has happened to me, although God might use that to work it out for me, it might not be the way God works things out for you, and it'll still be God, and it'll still be right. For the woman at the well, Jesus talks about water. For Zacchaeus, his situation is totally different. The man is up in a tree. Could you hand my pad, please? And if you have the Holy Spirit, He will always fit and He will always work. What He's saying will always fit, will always work. Laws sometimes don't, they don't always work for every situation. The same law doesn't always work for every situation. For example, the woman who's taken an adultery, normally for adultery, they would be stoned because there was no sacrifice for it. But she's not the exception to the rule, because David wasn't stoned either.
Yeah.
If you go back further than that, before the law came, Judah ends up marrying Tamar, his daughter-in-law, and by the law he should have never done that. And so, you know, but as the Holy Ghost would have it, as the Lord would have it, these things worked out the way the Lord wanted them to. Let me go to Hebrews now. So, chapter 9 is where I'm going to. Hebrews chapter 9. And I'll be in King James Version for at least a while today. I know I skip around sometimes, but what I'm trying to do is get you to the point where you, now let me go to New King James. I really kind of like that. Now I'll stay in King James Version because I know most of you don't have New King James. I'm really, and the Lord would have you, not just me, but the Holy Ghost would have you listen to the Spirit. Can you still hear me? I'm seeing that my internet connection is unstable. You still got me out there? Good. Okay, good. All right. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 9. And Hebrews chapter 9 talks about sacrifices. And then I'm going straight to Romans. Hebrews chapter 9. But Christ being a high priest of good things, chapter verse 11. Let me go back to let's see. By now, all of you need to have read Hebrews chapter 9. And because there's no good place to start unless I read all of this. And usually when I read a lot, since it's hard to keep you engaged. I'm going to start at verse 11. But if you read verses 1 through 10, and this is an assignment which you need to have, you read verses 1 through 10, 1 through 9, okay, this is difficult. I guess I'll just have to start then. I'll read now. Stay with me. Is everybody going to stay with me? Who's going to stay with me? Going to read along with me and not get lost in the shuffle? Okay, come on, let's go. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. For verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to New Living Translation. That way I can read through it quickly and I don't have to stop and keep explaining to you what it's saying. And you keep reading along in King James, but I'm going to be translating at the same time. And I think that'll work, and that way I can get through it. And I want to keep stopping and saying, this is what that means, this is what that means. Okay, y'all ready? Verse 1. The first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. Okay, is everybody understanding me? Everybody still with me? Can you make that translation with me from King James to New Living Testament? Here on earth? Worldly sanctuary, and the reason why I like it because I don't want you to get into your mode of worldly meaning it was worldly. No, worldly here simply means here on earth.
Yes.
Point, put this in your notes, remember this. When the Bible refers to the world, two words, one of the world, another of the flesh. When the Bible refers to the world, there are three different things it refers to. It refers to the planet earth, which is the world. It refers to the world society, what we do, government, politics, education, medicine, and everything. That's the world. And then it refers to sinful world or fallen world, as in, you know, children of the world who are the children of disobedience. So the world means the planet Earth. It means, in another place when you see the term the world, and it doesn't mean all these at the same time. It's different. It means you have to read it in this context. And it also means the world society, and it also means sinful world. Try another. The flesh. The flesh refers to my physical body. The flesh refers to a combination of my body and my soul. And the flesh refers to sinful flesh, as the context might be. You can't just say every time you see the Word of God says the flesh, come my sin. It's not. You have to make sure which one is referring to. Yeah. This body of flesh means this human. Yeah. Sinful. Okay, so let's get back. So when it says a worldly sanctuary, it doesn't mean it was not of God. It means a tabernacle here on earth. Let me finish reading. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room were a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the Holy Place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was the second room called the Most Holy. And in that room, we call it the Holy of Holies. And in that room were the golden censer, the altar, and the wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves or budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant, or the tables of stone, above the ark were cherubims of divine glory whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover and the place of atonement. That's the mercy seat. But we cannot explain these things in detail now, Paul is saying. When these things were all in place, talking about the church in the wilderness, when they were coming through the wilderness for those 40 years, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed religious duties. And the first room is where they offered up sacrifices on a daily basis. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. Yeah. He always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the sins the people had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. By these ways, we knew that everybody could not go before God, only the high priest. As long as this system was in place, the high priest had to go up once every year and offer up an atonement for the person. The person who sits in that office now and does the job of the high priest is Jesus.
Yes.
He ever lives to make intercession for us.
Yes.
He is our great high priest, and he takes the place of Aaron's sons. They represented Jesus. They're the only ones who could stand in the presence of God in the holies of holies in that tabernacle in the wilderness. Now Jesus goes before the throne of God. And we come, when he goes, we also come because we're in Christ. And he represents us. There's one mediator or one representative or one person between God and man. No, it's not Mary, and no, it's not Bishop Smith. It's Jesus.
Yes.
It's Jesus. Okay? This is, in verse 9, this is an illustration pointing to the present time. So when we talk about the Old Testament, we talk about types and shadows. This is an example or an illustration. What they do physically illustrates to us what we do in the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the conscience of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. When you read in Leviticus, and you read in the Old Testament, you start to find out for every sin, starting at Leviticus, the first chapter, there was a different thing they could bring an offer, depending on what it was.
Yeah.
And then they had a way they had to present it or they had to sacrifice it. Now, the point being, all these sacrifices pointed to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And all of them represented Jesus as one who would be all in all and cover all these different things that the law could do. Do you see how many laws you have to have and how many things you have to do trying to make up for Jesus? And unless you know, the old system could only deal with food and drink and various things they could offer because that's all they had.
Yeah.
And none of these things could work for today or even work then. It was because they represented Christ. They could never do what Christ did. But as long as people trusted in them, God would accept them.
Yeah.
So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things to come. Now we have Christ instead of Aaron's sons. He entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands, is not part of this created world. Christ is our great high priest who stands in the real temple, the true temple that the temple on earth was a pattern of. Now, I'm going to go back and I'm looking at Kayla sitting on the Sister Shahara. I'm looking at Sister Lynn Travis in the back there and all the young people, India. This is what I want you to remember. When you start to wonder about is heaven is real, then when you read about the church in the wilderness, you know heaven is real because you read when in the church in the wilderness and God says to Moses, see then that you do exactly what I tell you to do, because these things that are in the wilderness are a pattern or they are a representative of the things that are in heaven. So he told Moses, you have to do them exactly like I tell you, because I'm talking about a specific place and a specific thing. Now, here's the point. If I'm talking about Chandra this morning, and specifically today, and I was to point her out in here, it's not difficult because there are not a lot of people here, but if I wanted to point her out today, I would say, I want you to give this to the person who is Chandra. And since Chandra is a real person and not an imaginary one, then there is a certain specific way that she looks and what she wears and so forth and so on. If I was talking about something that's not real or imaginary, I would say give it to the woman that is Chandra, and you can come up with in your own mind what this person looks like. But even as I'm saying Chandra, since you know that she's a real person, you've already fashioned in your mind how she looks. Now today she has to be wearing this silver, old gold looking really nice necklace around her neck or whatever, or it's the top of her dress or whatever. And specific, if I say that, everyone will know who I'm looking at. And the reason why everyone is drawn specifically to Chandra and not to every woman that walks down the street, or you're wondering and you can say, well, who's Chandra? She's whatever you make her. How does she look? Well, however you can imagine she looks. You can do that as long as someone's not real.
Yeah.
But if a person is real, then when you meet them, you know exactly what they look like or who they are. And that's called recognition. This is the thing about God. People who say that you can make God whatever you want it to be don't know God. Since he's real, he's a specific person, a holy person, a divine person who dwells in a specific place, which is the planet heaven and the city of New Jerusalem, and in his throne room, in his throne, in his palace, his great temple. He lives in heaven, specifically there. And so since God is real and Moses saw God specifically, and since God specifically told Moses what heaven looks like, then when God told Moses build the tabernacle, Moses understood very well how it was supposed to be set up as God gave him instructions, because it represented something that's already in existence. Moses didn't have the leeway to decide how he wanted it built. God wanted it to represent heaven and his throne room. So the mercy seat, which represented the throne of God, God specifically wanted to be on the top of the Ark of the Covenant between the two angels, because in God's throne, angels fly around all the time and they say, holy, 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 holy. And he sits on his throne, and under this mercy seat where God is sitting are proofs of his miracles in the manna and in Aaron's rod that budded. And under it is also, under God is the covenant that they made, because that's a covenant made to God. And so God wants this made specifically. This represented God. And the sacrifices and offerings that they bring represents his son, Jesus Christ, who shall die for all of our sins and for our healing and so forth and so on. So Moses had to be very specific about this. Well, the only way you know the people that Paul is talking to understand this is if you read Leviticus yourself.
Yeah.
So Christ, now becoming a high priest over all good things that have come. Everything that's good and perfect comes from above. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Christ is over all the good things in your life. Say, who's over all the bad ones? You and the devil. Since you ask. All the good things in life. Never luck. It's God. Even the people who call themselves lucky. It isn't luck keeping their heart beating. Is your heart going to beat tomorrow? Well, if I'm lucky, it will be. No, God does that. If they have good health, sinner that they are. Since they can afford to spend the money and have 10,000 doctors waiting on them day and night, ready, if they cough, the doctor sitting there, you know, on call, and if you're paying me a couple $1 million a day, I keep you alive too. You're a cash cow. Don't worry about it. You're going to live as long as you can, because I'm milking you for every dime I can get. Oh, yes, you can figure out how to live a long time. But you only live long in this life. Your eternal life is miserable. Read Luke, the 16th chapter, sometime about Lazarus and the rich man. Verse 11. So Christ has now become a high priest over all good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands. It's not part of this created world or earthly world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, which is what the sacrifices were, he entered the most holy place of the holies of holies once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Now it says in this eternal, our salvation forever or eternally, and it doesn't mean eternal salvation in that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. The point being is the way to salvation is forever. It never changes. Everybody, forever and forever, everybody who has believed on God, believed on Christ his son, believed in his death, burial, and resurrection, filled with the Holy Ghost, doing what God would have done, forever and ever, they will, the way of that covenant of salvation is there. For whosoever shall believe, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That will not change. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to redemption. Won't change. That's eternal. It's written. I mean, it's God has declared it. He said it in an oath, which is immutable, unchangeable. Under the old system, the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer could cleanse the people's bodies. Now, this is where I'm getting to, verse 13. I read all that just to get to this one. Under the old system, the blood of bulls and goats, or you're saying, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, under the old system, the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. When you get that, you're coming to them. When you get that, when you are studying that, when you're studying that, you're reading that the blood of bulls and goats could satisfy what they had done in the flesh. If Ella Reed lied, she could bring some turtle doves. Hey, we kill them, sacrifice them, good to go. But it didn't stop her from being a liar.
Yes.
It gave God his sacrifice for the sin, but it didn't change her as a person.
Yes.
It could cleanse the flesh. If you did something wrong, the sacrifices in the wilderness could cleanse the flesh. But they didn't purge the conscience.
Yes.
And they didn't make you a new person. They left you like you were. This is the difference between the law and the spirit. The law tells me not to run a red light. The Spirit says to me, it's not good for you to run a red light because it's dangerous. And you need to be the sort of person who's concerned about other people's lives. It doesn't matter that you're in a hurry. It's wrong to run one, not because it's red. It's wrong to run one because it's dangerous. It could hurt them. It could hurt you. You need to have a new mind about it. You need to feel like I must never run a red light, no matter how big a hurry I'm in. Because it's dangerous and I impact others, and it's not a good thing to do. I'm not going to run this red light. There might be a policeman running. There might be a policeman watching. There might be someone watching. I don't want to get caught. No, you could kill somebody. So then the law is there because I don't have enough of the Holy Spirit, or my conscience is not such that I would not run a red light for the sake of doing what's good for everybody and for myself and everybody. I don't have that. So I have to have a law that says don't run out to the street and run into other people. I have to have a law that says do not kill, because I don't have a conscience that says I should not want to kill anybody or harm anybody, because this is not the way of God. I should want everybody to do well. I should want everything to work out right. This is why when the law came, and if I got mad with somebody in the wilderness, And I burn down their barn, well, the law in the wilderness says, well, he can go burn down your barn. So I'd say to myself, well, I would burn his barn down, but I don't want mine burned down. But I really would like to burn it down, though. But when the Spirit comes, he says, that would be good news. Say, but he treated you badly. He treated me poorly, but it'd still be wrong to burn down his barn. I'm not going to be wrong simply because he's wrong.
Yes.
I have the Spirit of God in me. If God was such that he was going to do wrong for everybody who did wrong, he would have wiped Adam and Eve out in the very beginning, and we would not even be here.
Right.
It'd be that simple.
Yes.
They're wrong, so God is going to get wrong with them. Listen. No, we want the way of the Lord. So he says in this, in verse number 13, under the old system, the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? 14, and it says, just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Okay. This is what happens when the Lord saves me and fills me with the Spirit. There were many things I thought there was nothing wrong with when I was a sinner. I mean, I didn't have a problem. You know, you say something to me, I'd say something back and be very profane about it, and I was not the world's worst sinner, but I certainly was a skilled one. and thought nothing about it and didn't worry about it. And yes, you know, you park too close to me in the parking lot, I would accidentally, as I was taking my keys out of my car, drag them down yours, whatever it would take.
Yes.
Okay? Didn't kill anybody. That's never been in me, and I was never a thief. That's never been in me either. But, and you weren't everything either, but you were a lot of things. And hopefully, when you came to God, it wasn't just a matter of thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. As a matter of fact, when Christ came and the law was done away with, so are the Ten Commandments. I see people now saying, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Why do you? When Christ came, he reestablished all the things that the Ten Commandments said without making them a law.
Yeah.
Now he has written them on the heart, it says in the Word of God. And he's you know, as Jeremiah predicted, he says when Christ comes, we won't say every man know the law. It'll be written on our hearts or on our minds or on our conscience. It will change the person, so you don't have to say to me, do not steal. I will be the sort of person who is not a thief.
Yes.
You will not have to say to me, do not kill, because I'm the sort of person who's not a murderer. And murder, incidentally, is not just when I take the life of someone. It is also includes hatred.
Yes.
And I won't be the sort of person who, everywhere I go, strife comes. I mean, when I walk in, controversy comes. My life is just a moving controversy. You can look at someone who's like that and say, they are not of God. I don't care how much you try to make a be of God, they don't have God's mind. The way of the Lord is peace and reconciliation in whatever form it takes, because that's what God does. So how do you know that? Because he reconciled me to him. And if he could reconcile me to him, then he could reconcile everything else. And if you have God's mind, you might not be able to keep peace with everybody. You might not be able to reconcile everything, but that's your desire.
Yes.
The way of war is not in someone who has the Holy Ghost. War is something that when it comes, it's because there is no other means, and God says the only way this is going to be resolved, so that it can bring about peace. When Paul writes this, he says that the Holy Spirit purges our conscience. It doesn't just absolve us from being wrong. For example, back to the red light. You run a red light. And or you speed, like in my life I've had 13 speeding tickets. Last was in 2002. You remember things like that because I had to go to a class. And I got tired of spending money. If you want an empty feeling, get a speeding ticket. You don't eat anything. You don't have anything in a bag to bring home with you. You lose all the time that you made up while you were speeding. What a waste of time. So then, finally, it dawned on me, I don't want any more speeding tickets. But it didn't change my mind about driving faster. It just don't want any tickets. You know, you run a red light, you pay the ticket for the red light, you lose some points on your license, and actually, whether you know it or not, you actually lose money for about 5 or 6 years because your insurance goes up.
Yep.
All those years before they do it. But most people don't even think about that. But you don't change your mind about being in a hurry, because if you look around and don't see cops, you'll run another red light later on. Your conscience hasn't been changed. You haven't been changed. You simply paid the fine, which could satisfy what you need to do in the flesh, as we say. This time, flesh, meaning the things that are done to satisfy the world. He says in this, if the blood of bulls and goats, which is the sacrifice they use at those times, could satisfy the flesh, you know, to the purifying of the flesh, okay, I did something I had no business doing. I brought my goat, and I confessed it and laid my hands on him, and he's gone, and hey, I'm done. Now I'm gone, so I'll do it again. How much more could the blood of Christ purge your conscience?
Yeah.
The first thing that has to happen about my conscience in order for me to serve God, and this is why people who have the Holy Ghost are so acutely aware of people who do not. The first thing that has to happen to a person whose conscience is purged is that the things that you used to think were fine, you find out, you now say, this is not right. It is not necessarily that you don't still want to do them, but the first thing that occurs to you is, it is not right.
Yeah.
And you might still like it, but it does come to you now, it's not right.
Yes.
It's not right. I still like doing this, but at least now, I don't feel okay doing it anymore. I am convicted when I do it. It's because now my conscience has been purged. It must be something that the Holy Ghost does to purge your conscience, because you will not serve God in the mind that you have when you come to God. And this is and here it is, the power. The power of God is not revealed, because when you come to church, we tell you what to do, what not to do, what to wear, what not to wear, how to go, how to do, when you come in and whatnot. That's not the power of God. The power of God is revealed when you find yourself wanting to obey God to the point where whatever brings good order and good and works so that you can worship God and praise God without distraction, you do.
Yes.
Because on your mind, the bottom line is how do I serve God? Not just how do I worship Him, how do I serve Him? Remember now, until my conscience is purged from dead works, things that I did before I came to God, I cannot be a light. I have no light. And as long until my conscience is purged, even when Christ comes and light comes, until, because of my conscience, conviction of the conscience by the Holy Spirit, intuitively. This is what causes my soul life to change. This is when I know I've been changed. I've been changed not because somebody told me not to do this. I've been changed because I no longer have a desire to do this and have this in my life. I know I've been changed. And this is the difference that's made between the Spirit and the law. The law tells me not to do something. The Spirit makes me a different person, so I don't do it. I don't not do it because the law says not do it. I don't do it because of the person that I have become in Christ.
Yes.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new
creature.
So then, if the blood of bulls and goats, he says, under the law could satisfy my penalty in the earth, how much more the blood of Christ, since by now, if I haven't stopped wanting to run red lights, in a few days, I'm going to run another one until I get caught again, because I'm still the same person.
Yes.
And if I didn't get caught shoplifting this time, I'm going to keep on getting shoplifting. And if I get caught and I don't have to pay too much time, I will do it again until I'm changed, so that I realize this is the wrong thing to do. Say, because you're causing people to spend more money in this and that. No, it's just wrong to do it.
Yes.
So, but I really need it. Timaeus said this morning on my way in, my people say, always talk about the grandson. That's because I spent a lot of time with him. As we were getting out of the car this morning, he said to me, he says, if people had lots of money, they wouldn't have to steal. I said, you were right, Timaeus. So this is the reason why you want to make lots of money, because you don't ever need to steal. So you don't ever need to steal. He said, the reason why people steal is because they don't have any money. That's what he said. And I said, you want to make sure you always have money so you won't ever need to steal.
Yeah.
I said, but you should not steal only because God doesn't like it. He said, I know. This is the point. You want to be the sort of person who doesn't steal.
Yeah.
Not someone who is afraid of going to jail. Although if you are someone who continually steals, I am one who feels like, yes, you need to go to jail. Because since you don't mind violating the law, you place yourself under the law, and therefore you should be subject to the law. Now I want to go to Romans chapter 7. Said all that to get us to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, how much time do I have? Okay, here I am. I'm good. I have a couple more minutes. It would be very good if all of us who are in church, the church that is in Christ, not just a church organization, the church that is in Christ. Organizationally, those are administrative. The fact that this is promised Church of the Living God, under heaven, this is an administrative necessity in order to propagate, preach the gospel, get people over in one case and give them guidance and everything else. But we're in the same church that's in Christ as everybody else in whom the Holy Ghost dwells. That is one church.
Yes.
It is in Christ. Yes. Organizationally, we're in the Church of the Living God. That is true. That's for admin, so we can raise funds, and so we can preach the gospel, do missionary work, and do so forth and so on. But for all of us who have the Holy Ghost, we're in the one church that's in Christ, regardless of who we are. It would be good that those of us who are saved and sanctified, that those of us who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, those who are saved, those of us who have salvation, those of us who are born again. How many other ways do you want me to say it? Those who've been redeemed. Those who are under the blood of Jesus. Those who have been buried with him in baptism and raised again in resurrection and newness of life. And are there other ways? Those of us, children of God, people of God, so forth and so on. Those of us in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, because without the Holy Spirit, you are none of those. Those of us in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, it would be very good if we would grow in spirit and become accustomed to listening to him and allow him to lead us. And the only way you can allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you is you must be able to identify him. I said this earlier. As opposed to things that are not the Holy Spirit. Just because you like someone or something does not make them have more or less, does not make them have more or less of the Holy Spirit. Just because you go along with somebody's views does not save them. And while they might very well work to your advantage, as Cyrus did, as Darius did in some cases, and in Joseph's case, even as Pharaoh did, that does not make them children of God. Yeah. So then let them be what they are. And if Darius was good as far as Nehemiah and all of them were concerned in rebuilding Jerusalem, let him be that, but don't make him a saint.
Yeah.
Okay? If Cyrus was good in sending them back to rebuild the temple and whatever, let him do that, but don't try and claim he's God or in God.
Yeah.
Because then you have made, now you are contrary to the Holy Spirit and you're not listening to the Spirit yourself. And when this person or thing gets way off, you'll go off with it.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is trying to get you to see that just stay with God. Don't make him be God.
Yeah.
All right? When we, as people who are in God, been in church in this particular, I'll use this church now in particular, been in church for a long time, Church of Living God, we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but we are not perfect.
No.
Hopefully, we're not in abject sin so that we would bring dishonor to God and disfavor and we're out doing things and we're in scandal and this and that. I'm hoping we're not doing all that because after a while, the Spirit is going to get tired of you doing that and he will leave you.
Yes.
But even among us who are trying to live holy and live well, we are not perfect in what we do. We could be more perfect if we learn to lean on the Spirit more.
Yes.
The only way you're able to know the difference between the way that you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you versus another spirit, and there are many spirits going out to the world. If you read about it, you read in the story I told you with Ahab and Jehoshaphat, you find that out because all the spirits come before God, and God has to give them permission to try him.
Yes.
Oh, that's what it was to Caleb. Caleb, raise your hand. There you are. There you go. She's on here.
Oh.
This is somehow or another your name came up when the Lord was saying to me the other day, because this is about temptation and things and all these things, and this is all of us. Everyone needs to know that when you're a sinner and the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you, the devil does whatever he wants with you.
Yes.
He does whatever he wants. Yes. And when he feels like, he kills you.
Yes.
Hence all the rock stars and whatever, among other people, politicians, whatever. When Christ dwells in you, the devil has to have God's permission to do everything he does to you. We find this out in Job.
Yeah.
To try you. And so we have the scripture in Corinthians that there have no temptation taking you, no trial, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tried above that you are able.
Hmm.
But will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And so if God allows the temptation to come, he also makes a way for you not to succumb to it. But at the stage that you are, wherever you are in Christ, once the Holy Ghost dwells in you and you belong to God, God is the one who allows you to be tempted at whatever level you are and to be tried. Because they say, well, that's not fair. Why does God let me be tempted? Because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And God has given you someone who is more powerful than any temptation that should come. And he's placed you in the Holy Spirit. And he's placed you under an authority that is greater than anything in the earth, because he has given Christ a name that is above every name, or authority above every authority, that at the name of him every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that he is Lord. So that I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, who has more power than anyone on earth. And I come in the name of an authority that is above all.
Yes.
So when temptation comes, I should be able to rebuke it, resist it, go about my business until such time as I am taken up and changed from mortal to immortal. And God does not need any excuse to do that, because He's given me everything I need.
Yeah.
Once I give you what you need, when Chandra was first going to college, Paul and I decided she's not going to drive my car. And Paul said, well, she ain't going to drive mine. That's what I tell people all the time. When your kids get old enough, I ain't buying them no car. Yes, you are. Because you're not going to let them drive yours. And you're not going to pay the morning. You're not going to pay all that insurance on yours. So you'll get them one. And then she could go back and forth to school. She had no reason not to go to class, no matter if it was raining, if it was snowing, if it was cold, if it was hot. It didn't matter. She had no reason not to go to class. It didn't answer for everything. But as far as getting from our house to class, she had no reason not to go. Why not? Because I had provided what she needed to get there.
Yeah.
I couldn't stop. I didn't have to stop the rain. Car had a roof. I didn't have to stop it from being cold or hot. It had air conditioning and heat. So God doesn't have to shut the world down at this point. He's given you everything you need to live right in God, in the Holy Ghost, and in Christ being over us, a mediator. We have the power. Okay. That was okay. Let me go to Romans 7 chapter. Do you understand that? Did you understand me? Okay, you got that? All right. So then, last line. So stop worrying about old people like me and looking at old people like me and saying, well, they didn't say that right. They didn't do that right. And they didn't, you know, hopefully we're not falling down drunk or someplace we have no business being. But in our personalities and things, don't let that stop you from being in God.
Yes.
Because even us, everybody say even me.
Even me.
Once you see your lips move, say even me.
Even me.
Even me, we are a trial to each other, and God permits me to be in your life and you to be in mine.
Yeah.
Otherwise, if you irritate me, I should just ask God, get rid of them. They irritate me. And God says to me, you can handle that.
Yes.
If you hurt my feelings, I should be able to say to God, God, get rid of them. They hurt my feelings. He said, you can handle that.
Yes.
So was it right for them to speak to you like that? No, it wasn't right. It's God, it wasn't right. They spoke to me the wrong way. You can handle that.
Yes.
And we need to be the same way, because you've been given everything you need to stay in God. Right? When I'm looking down, I guess on the screen, it looks like I'm looking down. Actually, when you see me looking in this direction, I'm looking at you on my screen. Okay? Yeah. Nice smile. Say, I think. Thank you. Okay, Romans chapter 7. Do you want to buy it? Okay, good. Romans chapter 7. And I'm almost done. A few more minutes. And my screen timed out. Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, and I'm trying to get to I'm there. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath domination, hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. And he's speaking to Jewish people. Speaking to those that know the law. So when Paul writes this to Romans, because remember now, Romans is written to Jews and Gentiles, you know, and some chapters he speaks primarily to Gentiles and others to Jews, and sometimes both. But in this chapter, he's speaking to Jewish believers. What is the reason, Travis? What's the reason, Travis, that Jesus has? I mean, that Paul has to speak to Jews and Gentiles. What are their situations? I will tell you. The Jewish believers believe in God and in heaven and in the Holy Spirit. And now they have come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But at the same time, they are afraid to come out from the law.
Right.
And they have accepted that Jesus Christ, having come, preached, lived, died, been buried, resurrected, and ascended and given the Holy Ghost, has replaced, not just come to assist the law, but has replaced and fulfilled the law. So the Jewish believers now have to come out from under the law in order for them to be complete. Otherwise, instead of them allowing the Holy Spirit to change them into this new creature that they are in Christ Jesus, they'll still hold on to the law and will never allow themselves to be changed spiritually. They will never grow. They'll never grow. That's why a person who's born again should never make the reference, I keep the Ten Commandments. What you should say is I keep God's commandments.
Yes.
Because there are more than number one. Is, you know. But if you say that, okay, you'll still go to heaven. He says, and then on the other hand, these are the Jewish believers. And then on the other hand, he has Gentile believers who have never had Jehovah God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've already always invented and created their own gods, as Satan gave them a mind to do, because all idol gods come from Satan. As he gave them a mind to worship, they worship the creatures rather than the creators. That's the reason why they have the sphinx and, you know, head of a lion, claws of a bird, wings and so forth, whatever they could come up with. And since they didn't understand God as being all knowing, all power, omniscient, all encompassing, as in Romans and the Greeks did, they made a god for every different thing. Whatever they could think of, it was by a god. Stay away from having a saint for everything. Just have God. So then Paul had to deal with both of them. In this chapter, in the seventh chapter, he has to work with the Jews, the Jewish believers, because they have to let the law go. Because otherwise, they'll never be able, every time they catch somebody in adultery, like they did the woman caught in adultery, they'll want to stone her or him. And unless he gets them to let the law go, they'll never learn to be forgiving as Christ came to forgive. And at the same time they're stoning people, they themselves are sinners.
Sinners, yeah.
And this is what they're supposed to learn when they come to that. Jesus says, if we're going to stone anybody this morning, we've got to stone everybody.
Yeah.
So either it's all or nothing. Yeah. And if we're going to let you go, then we need to let them go. Be kindly affectionate one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us.
Yes.
So then he starts off in Romans chapter 7, said, now, dear brothers and sisters, you are familiar with the law, or know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man, as long as how the law applies to a person while they're living. For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he's alive, but if he dies, the law of marriage no longer applies to her. So while the husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. His point being, as long as the law was in force, if you were contrary to the law, you would be wrong. But since Christ has annulled the law, done away with the law, as you learn in Ephesians, nailing it to his cross, then now you're free not to come in and when you, it's like he told the woman at the well, we worship in spirit. Now, when you come in, no one had to drag a lamb in here this morning without spot or blemish to be forgiven. You only had to come in, but you did have to bring a lamb, but the lamb that you brought is Christ.
Christ, yes.
And you did have to bring a sacrifice, but your sacrifice is Christ.
Christ.
You didn't have to bring a ram or a bull or a goat. You did have to have an offering and a sacrifice, but what you brought is Christ.
Christ.
The offering that you give up is your worship and your praise. So then he says, but now you're free from the law, because when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the law also died. He put that to death as well, because he fulfilled it, and now you're free from it.
Yes.
It doesn't mean you can go out now and just be and do whatever you want and be immoral and just, you know. No, you still obey God, and now you have the Holy Ghost ruling so that you can do that. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ, and now you're united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work, verse 5, within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. Okay. If I read 5, and I read it in King James Version, but when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were in by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In other words, he says in this, when I was just under the law, he says, and did sinful deeds, every sinful deed I did had a penalty. It worked in me and it had a penalty. The law could not forgive. The law could not forgive. If I'm driving down the highway, and if I'm in Tallahassee, I think still has them. Fort Walton Beach wanted them, but all the people in Fort Walton Beach, as lawless as they are, when they wanted to put cameras on the traffic lights, the reason why I use this example is because everybody's aware of it. When they wanted to put cameras on the traffic lights, they opposed it. If you don't plan on running red lights, why do you have a problem with them putting cameras on them?
That's true.
I mean, what's your problem? Since you don't run red lights, why would it bother you? You should find safety in it.
Yes.
Because you'll keep somebody from running into you. But they didn't want that. But let's just say you have traffic cameras. If I'm driving down the highway, and I like Germany better. They have cameras for speeders. If you come around a certain part and you're speeding, a camera will get you for speeding. I think California has them too. If I'm driving down the highway and I'm driving too fast and a speeding camera and I run into a speeding camera and the radar catches me, it will take my picture without fail and tell how fast I was going. It can't do anything but that.
Yeah.
I'm speeding, takes my picture. End of story. Done deal. If I'm driving down the highway through the neighborhood and a patrolman is sitting there with radar watching, and he catches my speed and I'm speeding, he can pull me over. And I can say to the patrolman, I'm really sorry that I'm speeding. I'm wrong for that. And I try to avoid doing it. If you will allow me not to get a ticket today, I will do better next week. And the patrolman has the ability to say, all right,
yeah,
I'll forgive you. I was still wrong to speed, but the patrolman is living.
Yes.
The camera is not.
Yes.
A law is not living,
yes,
but the Holy Spirit is alive,
yes,
and the Holy Spirit can forgive. So he says in this number five. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter. Number six. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Well then, am I suggesting that God's law, that God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would have never known that it was coveting, that coveting is wrong, if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have had that power. In other words, when I found out that I shouldn't covet, or shouldn't be envious, or shouldn't be jealous, when I found out I shouldn't be that, it was then that I realized how envious and jealous I am. Until you told me that every time someone got up and did something great and I refused to clap because I thought in my mind I could do better than that. And I felt like I could do whatever I could to stop them, until you told me that that was wrong before God. I didn't know that that was the wrong way to be. I didn't know that you had to forgive, that you were supposed to forgive people, and that it was in God's way to forgive them. I thought it was okay to just hate all I wanted to hate. I could just hate all day long. Until as far as the law came along and says, you know what, hating like that is evil.
Yeah.
Now, when I examine myself and I find out how much hatred I have, I say, oh God, sin has arisen. It isn't that the law is creating sin in me. It's identifying what's already there.
There, yes.
He says in this, so I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life instead, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right. I'm in verse 13 now. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commandments for its own evil purposes. Sin, when the law said to this woman caught in adultery, adultery is a sin, the law said, stone her.
Yeah.
Well, adultery is wrong. That is true. And when the law identified it, and because God didn't want people to do that, the law said kill them. So it brought forth death.
Yes.
That wasn't God's desire. God didn't want death brought out of it. He wanted change.
Yes.
He wanted you to be alive to the Spirit. Sin was what was doing this. So the trouble is not the law. It is for its spiritual and good. 14. For we know the law is spiritual, and I am carnal, sold unto sin. For the trouble is with me. For I am all too human, a slave to sin. It's not that God is wrong. What I need to know was how human I am. I don't really understand myself or what I do, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one wrong. Sin living in me does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. 19. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Okay, now, you can't release yourself and say the devil made me do it. And this isn't his point. Point is the reason why I have all these desires, the reason why I do these things is because I was born in sin.
Yes.
And he says that it is, and let me get to the point that Paul is making here. There's something you need to know, and I'll read it in the last line. In verse 25, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Okay, let me get to something here. I want everybody to realize something. Your body has not been changed.
Yes.
It has not been redeemed. I am saved, and the saved part about me is my spirit has been quickened. It is open, and the Holy Spirit now dwells in my spirit and gives me new life. Mm. My soul now should be I should be a servant to the Spirit and to God, so that my soul now is under the authority, or it's kept, or it's been led and guided by the Spirit, as opposed to sin and the world. Now I should be led by God, and it should be under that authority and under that command and under that dominion.
Yeah.
I have been changed, but this body of mine has not been changed one single bit. If I tasted scotch today, it would taste the same way it did 30 some years ago when I used to drink it. It has not changed. What has changed is my mind towards doing it. What has changed is that my spirit now is open to God, and I see the problem with doing it. And I agree with God. I need to do something else. And therefore, my life has changed so that those things are no longer a part of my life. But this body is the same. It has not yet been redeemed. So that it could go out, if I had a mind to, I could drive across a bridge. I guess they still have a strip club across the bridge called Sammy's. I could drive across the bridge and go to Sammy's if I want to. My car is out there. When I turn the engine on, it will go wherever I drive it.
Yeah.
What has changed is me.
Yes.
But the body of me has not. I have always liked steak. When I got saved, I didn't stop liking it.
Yeah.
And so forth and so on. So Paul makes this point. He says the law could not keep me. What the law did was identify to me the problems I really have with this sinful flesh. We were born in sin. He says, and what the law did was, instead of helping me and changing me and turning me around, the law identified how wrong I was and told me how I ought to die.
Yeah.
This is what he's telling you. Jewish believers, why they should let the law go and grab onto Jesus. He says in this, when he goes on down, I'm almost finished. Travis, I'm almost done. Just hang on just a little longer. You know I got on me. You know I can see you. You know, you're about out through the camera. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. No, he was looking at the screen. Okay, never mind. I have discovered in 21 a principle of life, that when I want to do right, inevitably I do wrong.
Yes.
I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that's at war in my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still in me or in this body. make sure that you're always understanding when Paul writes the 7th chapter of Romans. He's referring to sin that is in this body. He is not trying to say, and cannot say, will not say, because when you're in Christ, you have a new nature. Christ dwells in, and then we're citizens of heaven and so forth. Don't confuse the two. This is why we fast from time to time. Fasting gets your body and your soul under control. It chastens the soul and the body. When I fast, I'm saying to the soul and the body, you're not going to eat.
Yeah.
And the body says, but I'll get weak. And I says, no, you won't, because I'm overweight anyway. I got enough fat stored. You'll be fine. And the soul says to me, but a cookie would be nice. It won't hurt. And I say to the soul, a cookie would be nice, and it wouldn't hurt. But right now, you're not going to give this body a cookie until I say so. Because I am bringing myself under subjection, because if I can't control simple appetites such as eating, I won't be able to control the other things that the soul and the body wants to do.
Yes.
Because remember now, following the Spirit, I'm going to have to say to my soul, you need to forgive this person. And my soul is explaining to me why I should not. Because they did this and they did this. But being led by the Spirit and the Spirit's urging, yes, but it won't last for life. And the Spirit is able to say to me, and when you forgive them, it's not just them that you forgive, but God will be pleased and you will feel better. And you will let that go. I must be inclined to listen to the Spirit, but I'll never be as long as I have no control over this soul and this body. So the soul life of me is growing and being changed from day to day by the Spirit. This body will remain the same until I see Jesus, and then it will be changed from mortal to immortal when I'm caught up. In the interim, even though in my spirit dwells the Holy Spirit and the new beginning, and Christ dwells in me and I in Him, and the work that He does, because once He dwells in me, He sits out to change my soul and to turn my affections around, my desires around, my will around. This is what the Holy Ghost does in making me this new creature. I am a new creature. Now He's shaping and forming me from day to day after the image of Christ, because Christ is my example. But this body, He does nothing with until it's changed from mortal to immortal. But I don't complain and say, well, the reason why I had to fall in sin because of this body. He says, no, but I gave you the power to control this body. Nothing goes in your mouth unless you stick it in there. This body goes no place that you don't decide to take it, unless you sleepwalk, I guess. But otherwise, you're conscious of wherever it goes and what it does, and I give you the power to do it. Herein is the yielding. So, oh God, why did you change my body at the same time? Wouldn't that have been nice if when He saved me, He changed me at the same time?
Yeah.
Then I would not be able to go out and witness and tell others that that the Lord will keep you from sinning, because then when He changed me, I'd go up. Why would I have an immortal body and stay here?
No.
Would you?
No.
I would not. So that He says to me, but what is the glory of God, and how do I show His power? Because I'm able to live, as Jesus said, I haven't taken them out of the world, but I'm keeping them in the world. What is the example in the light I'm doing to the world? I'm showing how someone can live in the world and be kept by Christ. Not only just can they be kept by Christ, I'm showing you the advantage of it. So then, what do we say to old people like me who are grumpy saints and grumpy saved people and act silly and won't speak their minds even when the country's in turmoil like this? I don't care who's leading or who's where. It won't stop me from being godly, and who's wrong is wrong.
Oh, yes.
And I want you, and it's not based on what I like or don't like. It's based on what God says. So that since we have a multitude of people and when people are unsafe, on one hand, you might be good at this and still be very, 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 very wrong about that.
Yes.
You're not going to make me not say what is unholy is unholy. I don't care what position you sit in.
Yeah.
Or who you are. Yes. Because, here again, Jehovah Nissi, God is my banner.
Yes. Yes.
Paul is saying to them, now that the law has been done away with, we're not saying the law was bad. I'm finishing them. So I'm not telling Jewish brothers and sisters Moses went through all that struggle, climbing up those mountains, staying up there without eating. Do you realize Moses didn't eat anything or drink anything the whole 40 days? He was on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. What a sacrifice. Then he comes down, and they fall into sin. He breaks them. He has to go back up, spend another 40 days and 40 nights putting up for them. He is a type of Christ. He says, I'm not saying the law was bad. The law was good. He says, because when you came out of Egypt, that was the only world you knew. He said, and you did all kinds of things. The first thing I had to tell you was, I'm the Lord thy God, and I'm the only one you'll have. Have no other God but me, because when you were in Egypt, you were serving all the gods of Egypt. That was the first thing I had to tell you. Yeah. Then I had to tell you not to kill, not to steal. I had to tell you to honor your mother and father. You were doing some of everything. So the law was good and the law was holy. I had to tell you, don't covet, because from that, you know, don't steal. Live together. You're out here in this desert, 6 million of you. You got to figure out how to make this work. So the law was good and holy. He says, but now you have something greater. Now we have something greater. What's greater than asking people, what's greater than if we put up a sign on the door saying no eating or drinking in the sanctuary, what's greater than the usher having to come and confiscate your water or usher you out? The greater thing is to say, the greater thing is for you to get the mindset, you know what, I understand that, because it leaves trash and debris and damages seats. And you get the right mindset, you know what, they're right about that. That's what's greater. Not, don't care no drink up in there. Oh, no, them people cut the monkey fool on you to catch you with a drink. They'll really go off. No, that's not the point. So then when it comes down to God, what's greater? The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Or you come to a mindset and say, you know what? Everything in the world is wrong about that. There's nothing right about that. That's a bad thing to do. It ruins families, and it ruins people, and it breaks hearts, and it ruins lives, and it does this, and brings people to murder and deceit and to lies. It just does all kinds of things.
Yes.
And after a while, you start to see it as God. And when you look at it, you say to yourself, that is an evil thing to do.
Yes.
And that's a very unclean thing to do.
Yes.
You know, thou shalt not say, better not steal it here, but they got cameras everywhere. Better not steal it here. No, that's not the right mind. The mind frame is, why would I want to do that? I have the money. Why not just pay? Do you realize people steal when they have money in their pocket? They're just thieves. It's just the art of getting away with it. It's the mindset that they have. It's the same mind as in people who are extortionists. Extortionists are thieves. People who use people to get what they want, thieves.
Yes.
People who manipulate and do all those things, thieves. So then, I'm about done for the day. In Romans, the 7th chapter, this is the drop the mic moment, I guess, for us. In Romans, the 7th chapter, I've been taught many times, Paul is making this, is talking in Romans, the 7th chapter, and when he makes this, he's talking about where he was versus where he is now. I don't agree with that. Paul is telling you how he is now. The law kills now.
Yeah.
He's making the point of, what I am under now is the Spirit of God. It's not how I was when I was a sinner. He's saying, this is what I came to find out when the Lord saved me. When I was in sin and under the law, this is what the law did to me. He says, but now I thank God I'm under Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And I'm no longer under the law. He says, but this flesh is still sinful flesh. In the end, he's not saying I have two natures. And with one nature I serve God, with another nature I serve the flesh. That's not his point. His point is, I serve God, but this, and the reason why I have to do it is because this flesh is such as it is, and it has to be brought in the Spirit, because the law can't contain it.
Yes.
So we can tell you all we want to what not to do until you have the mind of Christ. You will continue to live the same life you always did, no matter what will happen. Until you allow the Holy Spirit to make a change in you, you will not change. And until such time as that, even though the Lord may save you, much of the old you will remain, and much of the victory and joy that's in Christ Jesus you will never have. So will I end up going to heaven? Yes, but living on earth will be hard for you. Living on earth will be more difficult, and your life in Christ will not have anywhere near the joy and the victory it should have if you would allow the Lord to really work in you. Everybody stand there. Everybody here, raise your hands. Stand whichever you desire. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your great grace, wherewith you've saved us and redeemed us and Nor unto a great grace whereby we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When he comes before your throne, he brings us. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. Lord, when we pray to you, we pray through your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, in every way that we pray, Lord, he stands on our side. He's our sacrifice, our healer, our redeemer. Lord, we thank you so much for that. Oh, God, you're the great God. Lord, we ask you to stretch forth thy hand this morning. Touch Elder Smith. Touch Elder Rogers and all those that are sick in any way. Touch Sister Elsie, oh, God. All those who are sick in their bodies. Touch all the families that I have on screen, oh, God. Bless them in Jesus' name. Lift them up, Lord. Remember India. Remember Kayla. Remember Sister Shahara. Lord, remember all the saints of God today who are before you. Lord, pray for Brother, for Minister Travis and his family today, oh God, and for Minister Stedmeyer and everybody who's out today, Lord. Lord, I pray you'll just bless them mighty in Jesus' name. Elder Jenkins on this trip. And Lord, bless Promise and add to him today in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. You're a great God, and we worship and glorify and give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And the saints of God say amen. I'm going to dismiss with Promise.